Fred Allen was a comedian and a radio personality, very popular in the 30s and 40s, in the early days of television in the 50s. He reportedly said on one occasion, "A celebrity is a person who works hard all his life to become known, then wears dark glasses to avoid being recognized." I've had opportunity to interact somewhat with a few celebrities. Quite a few years ago, I did volunteer work for a local nonprofit charity organization. This is when Shaquille O'Neal was playing for the LA Lakers. And this was his charity. So they would do events throughout the year. And probably the biggest one is an annual event they would host on a field immediately adjacent to Universal Studios. They would bring in children from economically disenfranchised neighborhoods. They would have lots of games and prizes and food for them. They would set up a pretty large carnival with carnival rides. And he would invite and bring every year an assortment of entertainers and athletes who would be a part of the events. And it was a fundraiser because wealthy donors and their families would pay money to interact with these celebrities in a special area that wasn't open to the public. And one particular year, I was in charge of the team doing that was hosting these celebrities to escort them from when they arrived in their vehicles to this secluded area, this set-off area. And that particular year, I remember Tommy Lee came, the musician. He brought his children with him. That was a little bit kind of different experience for me, seeing him in that as a father. Matthew Perry was there. Whoopi Goldberg came. Just a variety of celebrities. And our job, as I said, we had a team of people. We would meet them when they arrived, and we would walk with them across the public areas to this celebrity area. And it was just really interesting to learn that they're just regular people with some extra challenges. You may not think so much about the challenges of a celebrity, but they probably fear some things that you don't fear. I don't know that we actually provided security for them, but we would surround them. And so that if anybody walked up, we could stop them before they approached the person as we escorted them. And I remember the first time I saw Shaq with bodyguards. I saw him with bodyguards several times, and they were never as big as him. But I guess perhaps they had skills that he didn't have. But it got me thinking, what if Jesus were a celebrity? What kind of celebrity would Jesus be? And how would people react to him? Now, you probably recall that initially when he first began to do amazing things and first began to announce who he really was to his closest disciples, he instructed those who had been healed and those who were witnesses, instructed his disciples not to tell anyone. But there came a time. It started the year before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem that he became increasingly popular. And as you read the Gospels, you find that the crowds were growing. He became increasingly popular, and the crowds would grow, and eventually they were too large for him to even to go into the small villages. The people would come out of town to meet him. But beginning in Capernaum, across Galilee, down through Samaria and Judea, to the raising of Lazarus, which boosted his fame like triggering nitrous oxide into a race car engine. Just set it off. And the culmination of that, the culmination of his fame, was this event that we call Palm Sunday. It's recorded in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12 in just a few moments. We're going to be reading from John chapter 12 the description for today, this day, before Easter Sunday, is that day that was then Palm Sunday. As we read the verses and as we ponder this together, I'm going to ask you to be asking yourself the question, where am I in this story? Where am I in this event that we're going to read about? And where are those thirsty souls for whom you're praying? Remember, about a month ago, we were talking about how Lord Jesus, in a different festival in Jerusalem, stood and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and they will receive living water, and from their lives would flow rivers of living water." And we talked about how not only can the Lord Jesus quench our soul's thirst, but that you know people who are thirsty souls, and that you and I are called to be vessels by which the living water of his Spirit might flow into their lives. And I ask you to make specific note of them and to be praying for them. So as we read through the verses here in a moment, I'm going to ask you not only to be asking yourself the question, where am I in these events, but where also are those thirsty souls for whom you're praying? As we look at these verses together, we want to do far more than merely satisfy our curiosity. We're actually seeking insight into truth, which is only possible by revelation of the Spirit of God. So would you join me in prayer that we'll be ready for that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, in both word and deed. For we humbly and earnestly seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth that you call and empower us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. All right, have you found John chapter 1? John chapter 12. We're going to begin reading with verse 12. So John 12, beginning with verse 12. There's a space, if you're taking notes, there's a space, notes from the passage. I'm going to stop as we read through and make some comments. And if there are things that you want to remember, I'd encourage you to use that space to make note. If you're listening to this later, there'll be a way to download that sheet that right next to where you'll find the audio of this message on the website. John chapter 12, verse 12. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So picture, please, Sunday, April the 2nd, 1,995 years ago. The narrow streets of Jerusalem are filled with what the verse calls a large crowd. The year-round population of Jerusalem during that time was probably 20 to 30,000 people. But during these important festivals, Passover for sure, the group, the number of people in the city and around the city swelled to 5 to 10 times the regular, normal, year-long population. Large crowd indeed. From all over. They would be people who had traveled there from other parts of Judea, from Galilee, people who had come from the Arabian Peninsula, from the area of present-day Iraq, present-day Syria, present-day Turkey, people from Greece, people from Crete in the Mediterranean Sea, people from Egypt and northern Africa, and people even from as far away as Rome. Imagine Times Square in New York City less than a week before New Year's Eve. And you get the feeling of what it would have been like right there in Jerusalem, particularly in the district of the temple. For they were here for the Passover feast. The verse says that the crowd had come to the feast. The feast is the Passover. It is one of three annual pilgrimage festivals in the Jewish faith. And it is the first one that was established of the three. And people would come to celebrate the deliverance, the miraculous deliverance of the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt, which they call the Passover. And on this particular day, which was the first day of the week, which they would call Yom Rishon, it was just 4 days before the day itself, before Passover. And it turns out that there was an impromptu parade that we're going to read about that centered on one person who had become a celebrity. He was an itinerant holy man, rumored miracle worker, one Jesus of Nazareth. John chapter 12, again, verse 12. When the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Verse 14, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." It says that the crowd went and found branches of palm trees and waved them as Jesus entered the city. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And this harkens back to something that occurred about 200 years before, in a period between the closing of what we call the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament. There had been a time when, as you know, the people of Israel had been taken in exile, and some of them were allowed to return by the Persian kings, but they were still under the dominance of the Persians. But Alexander the Great came and defeated the Persians. And when Alexander the Great died, he divided his kingdom among three rulers, and they continued to rule. And so for a number of years, Israel then was ruled by Greeks. And there was a particular Greek ruler who was cruel in his treatment of Israel and defiled the temple, taunted and flaunted their religion and their faith. And it caused the Jewish people to say, "We've had enough." And they rose up in rebellion and won their independence. And the family that led that was the Maccabee family and Judas Maccabee, about 200 years before this Palm Sunday that we're reading about in John 12, had taken back the city and was taken back the temple. And as the people celebrated Judas Maccabee coming in to the city, it's recorded that they used palm branches to celebrate him, to come in, celebrating the victory over this Greek king. And the verse says that they shouted, "Hosanna," which is which translated means save. It became a word of praise. And it's taken from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is one of those psalms that they would sing as they approached the city of Jerusalem during one of their annual festivals. I want to read for you Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29, because you're also going to hear in this psalm the phrase, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they know what they're doing. They're using this familiar psalm that celebrates what's happening in Jerusalem. Psalm 118, beginning with verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will enter through them and I will lift hands of praise to Yahweh. Remember, Yahweh is the name God gave us for himself. This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteous will enter through it. I will lift hands of praise to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. A stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Yahweh, save. Please. Please, Yahweh, grant success. Please. And so where it says right there in verse 25 of Psalm 118, save. Please, Yahweh, save. That's the same word that's used in John chapter 12 when they're shouting, Hosanna. Verse 26, blessed is the one who comes in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. God is Yahweh, and he has shined light to us. Bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. You are my God, and I will lift hands of praise to you, my God. I exalt you. Lift hands of praise to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting. So they are quoting from the familiar psalm, often a song that they would use as they approach Jerusalem for one of the annual festivals. It also says, we read in the passage from John chapter 12, your king is coming sitting on a donkey's colt. This is a quote from another familiar passage to them in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and having salvation, is humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is what's going on. This is what they're drawing from as Jesus is coming in, is starting a parade, and he's the center of the parade. John 12, verse 16. These things his disciples did not understand at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things for him. The word glorified probably doesn't mean what you think it means. We're going to come back to that here in just a moment. Verse 17. So the crowd who was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead testified. For this reason also the people went to meet him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So this is a reminder that many of them were there because either they had witnessed the calling of Lazarus out of the tomb after 3 days, or had heard about it. It had occurred only just a few weeks before in Bethany, which is just about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was for this reason that many of them were there. Not sure all that that means. Does that mean that they had come to have faith in Christ, or they were just fascinated? Does it mean that they were seeking truth or just craving entertainment? Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not accomplishing anything. They're talking to each other. Look, the world has gone after him. This reveals to us that the opposition from the Pharisees from the start had grown increasingly intensely hostile. Was it opposition because they were righteous and they believed that Jesus was a fraud, or merely because they were jealous of his popularity and power? Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These were not Jewish people who had come from Greek culture cities. These were Greeks who were God-fearers or perhaps converts to Judaism. Maybe they had not been in Jerusalem before. We don't know. They might not have made this regular pilgrimage like so many Jewish people did. But remember that even when they came to Jerusalem, they could not enter into the temple beyond the outer court of the Gentiles. And that's where Jesus had cleaned house. He was about to clean house again just after he came into Jerusalem. Verse 21. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and were making a request of him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. As it turns out, Philip is one of the 12 disciples who had a Greek name. Philip was a Greek name. It happened to be the name of Alexander the Great's father. And Bethsaida was the hometown of both Andrew and Peter. Verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." There's that word again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Not necessarily what I was thinking when I was thinking Jesus was about to be glorified. Jesus talks about being glorified again. He talks about it again in John chapter 13, 31, after he washes the disciples' feet. And he says, it's time to be glorified. In his great Lord's Prayer, recorded in John chapter 17, the very first verse, he says to the Father, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's talking about his betrayal, his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. So what I want you to do is think with me for a little bit about who was there on that special day. Well, there were critics, the Pharisees, as I've already mentioned, and they were there to spy on Jesus. We've already seen that they had grown jealous of his power. And they were there to try to trick him, to try to find reasons that they could trip him up. They were very educated. Probably many of them were wealthy. And their view of Jesus, well, their minds were made up. They were threatened by his competition. They were afraid of potential civil unrest and how the Romans might respond to that. And they were looking to eliminate him. It's clearly, explicitly described in the chapter before in John chapter 11. You see, he wasn't from their group. More than that, he wasn't even on their side. And worst of all, he wasn't deferential to their authority. It wasn't good for them. It wasn't good for their people. The critics were there. Where are you in these events? Where are the thirsty souls for whom you're praying in these events? For in addition to the critics, we know there also was the crowd. Now, they were probably mostly poor that were coming in with Jesus. The wealthy were already in town and definitely not in the streets. But they would have been the people that wanted to have a good phone with a camera with them, because they're taking pictures, because this is a once-in-a-lifetime memorable thing. They're going to want to remember what's happening. They're not necessarily particularly serious about Jesus yet, but they've heard about him, and besides, they're on holiday, eager to be entertained, and maybe he'll perform another magic trick. I mean, after all, have you heard what happened with Lazarus? In addition to the crowd, there were the curious. These were the Greeks. You would have been able to tell they were from out of town. They were obviously tourists. They would have had their guidebook with them, trying to take in all the sights. probably unfamiliar with some, at least, of the traditions going on. Imagine foreign tourists at a Dodgers game on 4th of July. They would have been unfamiliar with some details. I mean, I'm not sure how many foreign countries really know what a good hot dog is. Definitely not know what a Dodger dog is. And while they could have enjoyed the fireworks are not unique to the United States, they probably would not have understood all the references and definitely not known the songs that were being played. And how did they view Jesus? Well, he was at least worth a look. Could he be for real? They didn't have any local loyalties, certainly not any loyalties to him yet, but they weren't close to it. There was no resistance. They were curious. We would like to see Jesus. Where are you in these events? What about those thirsty souls for whom you're praying? There also was the company. Now, these were those who had been actual eyewitnesses to Lazarus's raising, and they had special access. I mean, they were excited about being a little closer than just the crowd. I mean, they had been, it's only been a short time, and they had figured out how to get a little bit closer. There were probably many of them well-to-do from the merchant class. Lazarus was not a poor man. And so those who would have been there at the tomb mostly probably were people from that group. And how did they see Jesus? Well, they were very glad to be identified with him while he was popular, as long as it didn't require a lot from them. Not a whole lot unlike what are so-called followers on social media, who aren't, by the way. They're just an audience. But Jesus, at least on this day, at this time, added to the festivity with a welcome diversion from the normal routines, but they probably knew they'd have to get back to real life eventually. And then there were his companions. These were the ones that you would have been able to tell who they were, partly because they look like they've been on an extended road trip, which they had. And they were probably all wearing matching shades because we're with the band. I mean, I'm with the man. And you can tell they're the closest ones to him. And they are his companions. They recognized him as the Christ and even have committed their lives to his authority. But they are beginning to realize that there's a whole lot more to serving him than they imagined. And currently, in that moment, they're bewildered, but proud. And they knew more than they understood. And then, of course, there's Christ. He's there. What kind of celebrity was he? He was kind of celebrity who carried a towel and soon would wrap it around his waist and wash their feet. That's the kind of celebrity he was. Not about himself. I mean, he did not stop them from the recognition that they were giving him, but he was not centered on himself. He was, even in that moment, focused on us. And only 4 days later, that crowd would call for him to be crucified. And on the third day following, he was going to do a takedown on death that would make a UFC match look like a game of patty cake. But that day, he was for those fickle fans in the crowd and the community and the company. He was for his companions. He was for the curious. He was even for his critics. And he, even that day, was for you and me. How do I know that? Because of what he said recorded in verse 24. I read it, let me tell you again, John 12, 24. Except a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You're the fruit. I'm the fruit. He died that we might blossom in God's righteousness. Even that day, he was there for us. Where are you in this story? How do you view Jesus? And what will you do next? What about those thirsty souls for whom you're praying? I want to offer some suggestions, depending on where you are, depending on where they are, maybe suggestions you would offer them. If you would identify as one of the critics, it may be because you find yourself either indifferent about Christ or irritated because there's a family member or a friend who cares about him more than they care about you. And their affection that is centered on Christ, you think, competes with their affection for you. Or perhaps their commitment means that they don't have time for you, or they're not going to spend money on you that you would want them to spend. Or if that's not true, perhaps it's true for some of the thirsty souls you're praying for. Maybe that's how they view Jesus, as competition. If that's true, if that's where you are, that's where they are, then I encourage you to step into conversations with them, not away. If you find yourself to be a critic, not sure that you're so happy that Jesus is the center of the lives of people that you care about, I encourage you to have conversations with them about why he's the center of their life. If you find that there are people for whom you're praying and that's the way they view Jesus, step into conversations with them. Let them know how centering their lives in Jesus has radically transformed them and sets in their lives love for you that you can't even imagine. Or if you find yourself perhaps to be in the crowd, maybe you're one of those who find it somewhat entertaining but not all that serious, and I would encourage you to move into the curious. Take a closer look. One of the tools that you might have available is a series that you'll find on the website called Promise Messiah from December of 2024. There's a series of messages to just help people see what we know about who Jesus actually was. Helps people move from crowd to curious. Or if you find yourself to be one of the curious, or maybe people that you're praying for are curious, you want to move them into the company, then I would encourage them to get regular in Sunday attendance and perhaps read a book about someone's journey toward faith and their own investigation. One example would be The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Just look into it more seriously rather than just a casual thing that sometimes may be entertaining. Or perhaps you find yourself in the company. You want to be associated with Jesus when it's fairly convenient, but if you're going to take the next step, then that means you need to make a commitment. John 8:12 records that Jesus said, "I myself am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And if you want to step into the next place in your faith commitment, And it's time to discover what he means by the light of life. For he's telling you that he himself illuminates all the dark places in your life. He holds it up and shines his light on it and shows you and empowers you how to walk in his light. For he gives your soul spiritual life when you turn to him in commitment. If you're not sure what that means, or if you have questions about it, then seek out someone here that you believe has made that commitment, or come and talk with me. And it will be our delight to share with you how it is that you can experience personally the light of life that Jesus is describing here. It may be that you're one of the companions. You have expressed commitment to the Lord Jesus. You have acknowledged him as your Savior, and you have acknowledged him as the Lord of your life. Then the next step for you, I would encourage you to anchor your commitment in a home church. If it's here, great. If it's another one, follow the leadership of the Lord, but anchor your commitment in a home church for fellowship and accountability and ministry. And center your life in Christ rather than just including him as one of several priorities in your life. You could become involved in a small group and a fellowship of a church. There are some that are involved here that we can tell you about. Come and talk with me. I'm happy to talk to you about it. We're going to be doing invitation to membership classes probably next month, and you can come and talk with me. I'm happy to share with you about that. But wherever it is, get anchored in your commitment into a home church. Wherever you find yourself, or as you seek to support those for whom you're praying to move toward Christ in their commitment, let us know so that we can pray for you. We can offer you assistance. We can offer you support. And don't try to do this by yourself. You weren't meant to. It doesn't work like that. And remember, the Lone Ranger wasn't. So you don't have to be either. We're in this together. We celebrate Jesus. Some of us from a little distance. Some of us from up close. But we can help each other celebrate him more and more deeply in our own lives and be vessels by which others are called to celebrate him in their life. Let's do that. Will you join me in it? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today for how you preserved for us the scripture record, how we can see that even when he was here on earth, as now, Lord Jesus touched lives in so many different ways, so many different people came coming to him from so many different places. And so we ask, Lord, that you would take the truth that you revealed to us in this passage and that you would show us how to find ourselves in these events and open our minds and hearts to the next step in our journey of faith to become closer to Christ. We're grateful that you use us as your vessels. We know that you have surrounded us with thirsty souls. So we ask that you would keep us vigilant to see and hear them, recognizing those opportunities to share with them. We ask your blessing as we seek to respond in the name of Jesus. Amen.